shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
Good evening. This is Brother Mike of Kingdom Identity Ministries welcoming you to another one of our monthly live Kingdom Concepts broadcasts. We have a most interesting broadcast lined up tonight. I'll mention that in a minute. First, let me tell you the frequencies and stations that you can listen to. You can listen to WWCR at 4.840 megahertz. That's transmitter 3. WBCQ at 7.415 megahertz. And we're also alive on the internet. If you'll go to our homepage, kingidentity.com, and then go up to our radio page, you'll see some feeds where it says for monthly Kingdom Concepts broadcast at the bottom of the radio page for MP3 players, Windows Media, Real Player, and some others. And you can also get live streams off of the stations I mentioned. And, of course, after the broadcast, they're always available in the archives. I'd like to welcome you on our Independence Day broadcast. As the intro said, the truth will make you free, and that's what we want to do tonight, is provide you with a lot of truth. My guest tonight is a man I've known for many, many years, ever since he was the assistant to the late Pastor Sheldon Emery. And since that time, he's gone down many spiritual paths as he's grown in understanding. Some people may not always understand. Some they may perceive as being controversial. But I'd like to remind our audience tonight that not anybody believes exactly alike. There's no two people that believe exactly alike. And also that we are brothers, not because we have the same beliefs always, but because we have the same Father, our Heavenly Father. And I know this man to be dedicated to building the kingdom. He's spent many years attending and speaking at meetings, very small meetings sometimes. Some of those meetings I sponsored, not for profit, but to, like I said, build the kingdom of God. And both of us in our walk through the years have known that the identity movement, although a great move of God, is still not brought us to the kingdom. There's more to it. And part of that more is the spiritual message, which the late Dr. Swift emphasized, but it seems that a lot of times that has been left out in more modern times. So without further ado, I'd like to welcome to our broadcast Pastor Stephen Jones from Minnesota. Welcome, brother.
Well, good evening.
As I said, we've both seen through the years in what's generally called the identity message or the Israel message, a lot of truth, a lot of truth about who we are, but sometimes the spiritual guidance that needs to take us into the kingdom is lacking. I know that Christ said in John 14:12 that he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall do also, and greater works than these he shall do. And we're told over in Romans 15:19, Paul speaking, that through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit, he preached the gospel of Christ. What have you found over the years that we've been lacking and that is needed in our spiritual walk?
I think that speaking for myself, especially, and I think that I'm pretty well the same as just about everybody, the thing that I found lacking in my own life was hearing the voice of God. About as simple as that. It's one thing to do Bible study, and I love Bible study. I teach it all the time. But there are some things that are, you might say, intangibles that most people don't really get into, or sometimes they just don't know much about it, and other times it's just lost in the shuffle, and that is simply hearing God's voice. The Bible is a record of people who have heard God's voice, and so they wrote these things down, and we have the benefit of their experiences. But this did not end at the end of the book of Revelation. These are examples for us to follow. And we find throughout Scripture that God is a God who speaks. And we should be people who hear. And it's really a basic concept of being led by the Spirit. But it's more than that, too. It's actually getting a revelatory word so that we can function and build the kingdom in the way that we are specifically called to do it. And if we don't hear his voice, it's difficult.
I know it's an important part of our faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I know that sometimes people put faith in their own mind, and they don't actually hear the word to act upon as a true level of faith. As part of this, may I ask you, discernment. How would you discern the from a thought in your own mind compared to actually hearing the word? That still small voice, I guess I should say.
Yeah, they're kind of the same thing. I suppose we can draw some distinctions. Discernment probably has a broader application than the word hearing. But actually you can extend the meaning of the word hearing to discern or to include all of discernment. Like you can discern the signs around you and see what is going on. And in a way that's the same as hearing, because God speaks in many, many different ways, not the least of which are things that go on around us. Like for instance the Gulf oil spill or 911. Some of these bigger, more massive things, but also in little things. It's just a matter of gaining a spiritual perspective so that you get a feel for it after a while, mostly by experience. You can't hardly hear unless you have some experience. This is the thing that I essentially lacked, back in the 70s and into the early 80s especially. And this is then what the Father began to show me and basically turned my life upside down by this whole thing. So, you know, when you look at the story of Israel in the wilderness, this is one of the most foundational stories that people must understand in order to have any idea what is going on today. When Moses led Israel out of Egypt, they went to Mount Sinai, and that was the place of hearing. Now, a lot of people don't know that was also the first day of Pentecost. A lot of people think Pentecost was invented in Acts chapter 2, when in fact it was one of the feast days. It was called the Feast of Weeks because it came 7 weeks after the wave sheaf offering. But Pentecost at Mount Sinai was a place where God spoke and the people were supposed to hear. And if you read Exodus 20, you'll find that by the time God got through the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, the people were half mile away running away as fast as they could. They were scared to death. And this has been a problem with us ever since. We've been afraid to hear his voice, afraid of deception. That's the big deal. A lot of people say, oh, don't try to hear God's voice, otherwise you'll be led into deception. So what are we supposed to do? Hear the preacher's voice and not expect to go into deception? It's all still the same problem.
But if we just listen to the preacher, we're never going to get beyond his level of understanding.
Precisely.
I know the scripture talks about Moses was shown the way of God, whereas the others, they just, you know, heard the thunder, heard his voice, but didn't really have the understanding.
Yes. When we hear the word, but we have no understanding, it's just like thunder to us, that's all. And that's a secondary problem. We need to get to the original problem and learn that we have a God who speaks. He is in the business of revelation. And not all revelation came in the scriptures. I mean, even John said that, hey, if I had written down everything, the whole world couldn't contain the books. So obviously this is a condensed version.
Well, if it weren't for revelation on some level, we wouldn't have any guidance in how to conduct our personal lives and decisions that we may make.
Absolutely, absolutely. And that's the first thing. That's the first thing. Well, of course, I found that hearing God's voice was really one of the easiest things in the world, and that's what makes it difficult. We think that it's something really difficult, or a lot of people think that they have to hear an audible voice, and since they never hear audibly, then therefore God has never spoken to them. Well, I'll tell you right up front, I have never heard the voice of God audibly. Okay? Not once, except maybe as it may come through somebody else, of course. But I've gotten no lightning bolts, and none of the big, you know, thunderous voice from heaven that tells me this or that or the other thing. That's not how God speaks. In fact, he shows in the time of Elijah that he speaks in the still small voice. Now, the word still, of course, means silent. It's a silent voice within, and you just know it. It's more of a knowing than a hearing in that sense. But Israel at Mount Sinai. What? Sorry.
The priesthood acted as an intermediary.
Yes.
Being able to go into the Holy of Holies, but at the cross, the veil was rent over the Holy of Holies, allowing us all to enter.
Yes.
And have direct communication, you know, if we'll only do it with Yahweh, our Heavenly Father.
Yes, yes. In the Old Testament, they had Levitical priests. You had to be of a certain genealogy in order to approach the Father. But in the New Testament, we're led by a high priest who is not of Levi, but he is a Judahite. He's of the wrong genealogy, and so he will never, never be the high priest of the Levitical order. You know, I don't care what the modern Christian Zionists say. You know, he's not going to go and lead a bunch of Levites named Cohen over there in a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. He is not of that order. He is of the Melchizedek order, which is cut loose from genealogy if you read the book of Hebrews. And so the veil has been rent, and we all have access to the throne of grace because of him. And so, and this is reflective of a whole new priesthood. The priesthood of the believer is how they used to call it in classical Protestantism. And it's important that we understand that, because the patterns are there with Levi, but when it comes down to it, it is not of that that priesthood order. It's a different priesthood, and David himself was of that order. In fact, that phrase that thou art forever after the order, a priest after the order of Melchizedek in Hebrews, that's actually a quotation from the Psalms that was given to David. David himself, being the king of Judah, of the tribe of Judah, was of the tribe of Melchizedek. And I might add, by extension, so was Moses. He was a Levite, but he was not of Aaron, his brother, obviously. But Moses functioned also, able to go before the Father in the tabernacle as if he were a priest. But he wasn't a priest of Levi. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek.
Let me interject here. I completely forgot to give our toll-free number to the audience at the beginning of the broadcast, so let me do that now. If you'd like to participate in the program tonight, call 877-924-7722. That's the toll-free number, 877-924-7722. You can remember that by 877-YAHS-RACE. And we'd invite our callers to call in and participate in the program tonight. I know that those of us in the identity movement are generally associated with what's commonly called patriots. We sometimes, speaking as a whole, look to a political leader, the Ron Pauls, the Pat Buchanans, the George Wallace, and whoever else was down the line, and they constantly lose their political battles. There are some that take the survival, the physical preparation, and yet the physical preparation is absolutely no good without the spiritual preparation. It's the spiritual preparation that's going to bring us victory, not man-made level. Would you like to comment on that? And then we have a caller online, too.
Yeah, basically, there are two kinds of warfare in the scriptures. There is regular warfare, you know, you get out the weapons and go shoot somebody. And then there is the second kind, which is called spiritual warfare. Now, the physical warfare is pretty self-explanatory. We know quite a bit about that because that's what we see all the time on the earth. But Paul talks about spiritual warfare. We war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and so on. You know those things because the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly or carnal. Well, the laws of war in Deuteronomy 20 are, on the surface, under the Old Covenant, are meant to be the rules of warfare if you're conducting a physical war. But these are also the laws of spiritual warfare if you take the principle behind them and apply them in the spirit. Now, a lot of people don't understand that there is a parallel world, you might say, or a parallel universe, people might call it. There is a spiritual world and there is a physical world. And there is a strange connection between the two. And the things that we see happening on the earth are essentially a dim reflection of what is happening in the spiritual world. And so if you want to change the conditions or the events on the earth, you have to change the conditions or events in the spirit, in the heavens, and that's the only permanent change that you can make. Otherwise, you can make all the changes down here, but if you don't change the origin or the root cause, which is spiritual, you're not going to be able to have a lasting victory or a lasting change. It's always going to revert back because it will always go back to a reflection of the pattern of what actually exists in the heavens.
I sat in on one of your lectures where I believe you spoke of this being the prayer taking place in the second heaven, and
yes,
it being somewhat like a prism. The Pentecostals like to use the term pray through, or in other words, have the victory in prayer, but you could have the victory at that moment, but as a prism in the second heaven, when it hits the earthly realm, it may be years later before it's actually fulfilled.
Yes, and that's part of the disconcerting thing that makes it difficult to understand spiritual warfare. If you go to Daniel chapter 10, you will find Daniel conducting spiritual warfare for 21 days. And incidentally, when we do spiritual warfare, we are fighting in the same battle right alongside of Daniel. Because in the heavens, there is no time. There's no time or distance. So it's all time is one. And so the very battle that Daniel was fighting, we are fighting as well. It's a little difficult to comprehend because you got to think outside the box. But all these things, it's like a point of time. But when it comes into manifestation in the earth, it's almost like a point of light going through a prism, where it refracts the light and you see it displayed with a certain amount of distance, you know, with all the colors there. If you think of that as different ages or centuries, this the effects of this warfare play out in what we call time, but there is no time or distance in the spirit.
These can also be answered instantly. I know that the spirit was what gave Moses various victory in battle as they went on towards the promised land, but it wasn't their physical arms, it was the spirit, Yahweh giving the victory behind it, that provided the victory in the battle at that time of spiritual and physical warfare.
Yes. Yeah. I might add, too, that we are all involved in spiritual warfare, whether we know it or not. A person does not have to be conscious of it. my first experience in warfare really threw me for a loop because I didn't know what was happening. But things were happening all around me, and it took me about a year and a half before I finally learned enough to and what was happening. And then it explained everything in my whole life, well, what was going on, you know. But spiritual warfare being conducted consciously by other people affected my life. And it was only after I read their reports a year and a half later that I discovered why these things had happened to me. So a lot of times we just don't understand why things are happening to us. And in the fact of the matter is, there are spiritual causes on these things, and it really, really helps to understand these things. I didn't understand it at first, and this really is what caused a lot of difficulty until I finally began to get a grasp on it.
Well, as you mentioned earlier, we battle against principalities and powers of darkness, and that's more than just the leaders in Washington, D.C., although there's a spirit behind those leaders that office brings us a lot of trouble.
Yes.
Let me take the call from Ken from Minnesota. He's been on the line for a while. Line two. Ken, are you there?
Yes, sir.
Welcome to the broadcast.
Well, thank you. I got a question for both of you gentlemen. Do you guys give what's called the altar call?
Well, for me, I don't recall giving altar calls in all of my experience. But
so, neither one of you claim to lead people to Christ?
Well, you don't have to have an altar call to lead people to Christ. I've led many people.
So you can lead people to Christ?
Oh, I've led people to Christ many times.
Oh, so did you lead me to Barack Obama?
Lead you to Barack Obama?
Country.
Well,
I don't know him. Universe.
I don't know him personally. I can't do that.
Yeah, well, no one can come to God unless the Father draws them.
So that's
right. Are you claiming to be God now?
Oh, that's a trick question.
But it's your fault. Your fault. People who know Christ know him. They can identify him in a lineup. It's called the beatific vision. It's called the sign that you're really saved. And Christ wasn't religious. So you can't be religious and be Christian. That's John chapter 3, verse 11.
Okay.
There's a difference between being the vehicle that Christ calls a person through to repentance or what have you, and being the actual person that calls it. As you say, that Christ himself is the one who does the calling and who does the drawing, but he may use an individual as the vehicle, whether it's through the spoken word or through written word or so on.
Right. That's why we're called to make disciples. And the ones who are called to make proselytes are condemned in the Word of God. I can only encourage people to learn of him, to be taught by him, because they will all be taught by God, just as I've been taught by him.
I agree.
So Steve was saying earlier, faith cometh by hearing, so in order to be taught by him, you need to hear either directly from the Spirit or through the written or spoken word from somebody else. And I believe I've been taught through all these methods, and I assume you have too.
Right, but if you're not taught of God, it don't count. That man has leavened the word so much that, you know, and Christ wasn't religious. In John chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "We speak what we do know and testify what we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." He was speaking to the religious that did not receive the witness.
Yeah, I'm only trying to testify what I've seen and heard.
So, well, then, but you're leaning on your own understanding in that case. If God does not enlighten you, if his light does not shine in your heart, if you do not know him, then you're only leaning onto your own understanding.
That's true.
This is called the beatific vision. In John chapter 6, verse 40, it says, "This is the will of him who sent me. Whosoever seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life." So only the people that were alive when he walked on this earth have everlasting life? Of course not. And if you have not seen him, the ones he condemns in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, are the ones that try to justify themselves by their work. And he says, I know you not. The same thing he told the five wise virgins. I know you not. You don't know him. You're only fooling yourselves. I can tell you how you can know him. And that is very simple. In Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So you use the law like a plow. It plows up your hard heart. And Christ will plant the seed. You will be the planting of the Lord, not of some other man.
I'm certainly a believer in the law, but there's things beyond the law as far as the guidance in your personal decisions. Go here, go there, don't go here, don't go there. That's spoken of in the scriptures.
Once you go through the law, because the law is your schoolmaster, not a tutor, but a schoolmaster. You're under it until you go through it. But once you go through it, then the law is no longer harsh. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. It becomes promises. I know I'll never kill anyone. I know I'll never steal. I know I'll never have a false god. Those are promises. Before, when I was on the other side, before I came to know him, they were contrary to me. They were a burden for me. But once I went through the teeth of the law and ground up and absorbed into the body of Christ, I became his. And Christ, God himself says, as silver is tried in the furnaces, so will I try you. Silver is tried seven times in the furnace. And whenever I tried to keep the law as though my life depended on it, the seventh time he appeared to me. The sixth time, Satan says, turn back, turn back. You got to quit. You're going to drive yourself crazy, whatever. But I know better. I knew that God could not be a liar. I knew if Abraham believed God, then I had to. And he couldn't require anything less of me and be a just, holy, righteous God. Even the apostles said, show us the Father, and it suffices us.
I'd like to thank you, Ken, for calling and your comments. And
I hope it does you good. Thank you for taking my call, and thank you for your time.
Oh, thank you. Steve, I see we're nearly at the bottom of the hour. Would you like to give some contact information on how people can reach you?
We have a rather massive website because all of my books, close to 45 of them or so, are all posted online. And it's GodsKingdomMinistries.org. Put a dash in between the words, GODS-Kingdom-Ministries.org. And that'll take you to the front page. Or, of course, if you forget, you can always just Google me. And, you'll find me coming up pretty quickly. And so, go to the front page, you take a look at the menu there, essentially, and you can click in on whatever you like. And if you want to look through some of the books, read the books online, just go to the book section and hit the view now in whatever book you want to look at. You can download them if you like, do whatever you like with it. We pretty much post everything online so that because this goes around the world, and there's a lot of people who can't afford the cost of paper and ink, and so we want to make sure that the information is free to everybody that really wants to learn. So that's basically my contact information.
I'll give the audience our contact information also. That's www.kingidentity.com is our website. You can write us directly at Kingdom Identity Ministries, P.O. Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602. Or you can call the operator if you want an information packet at 870-741-1119. And we also have a spot on our homepage where you can fill out a form and get some information. If you go from the homepage to the radio page and then click on the archives, you'll see a couple broadcasts by Steve Jones and a number of other people too. But Beyond Pentecost was played May 24th, 2009, and the New Identity Movement was May 16th, 2010, this year. We also carry three of his books, The Rapture of the Wicked. We do ask a donation of $1 to cover just minimal cost. And The Bible Says Divorce and Remarriage is Not Adultery, $1. And The Bible Laws on Righteous Judgment, we ask $2. We include with that an accusation form for lawful justice, because I think everybody in our audience knows that a lot of times there is unlawful accusation that's caused a lot of problems within our movement. So we have a variety of other material too, so I'd invite you to contact us just on the basics, learning the Israel message and so on. Before I turn it back to Steve, I'd like to give you our toll-free number, 877-924-7722, if you would like to aid in tonight's program. That's 877-924-7722, 877-YAHS-RACE. Do you have some further comments, either what our caller was speaking about or other aspects to spiritual warfare and hearing and discerning the word?
Well, I think that some of the probably the most basic thing that we have to understand is the difference between the two covenants. The methodology is different. The application is different. The law is the same, but the application, there are some alterations in the application. And there's some other things that we need to understand. In the laws of war in Deuteronomy 20, it starts out by saying, when you go to war. Now, and then it gives you instructions. But this does not address a prior question. And the question is, should we go to war? Is the war just? Are you really being led by the Spirit? You know, in other words, you go to war essentially to solve a problem of injustice. Well, what happens if we are the ones who are in the wrong? See, Deuteronomy 20 assumes ahead of time that you've already determined that it's the other guys that did wrong and not us. And if we don't recognize that, then we tend to get patriotic and think that any time we declare war against somebody else, they are the bad guys and we are the good guys. And I know that's the patriotic response. You know, we're all supposed to support our side. But in the kingdom of God, God is not on somebody's side. He's on the side of genuine, true justice. And if we do dirt to somebody else, God isn't going to fight for us. He expects us to make that right. War is essentially a war against injustice on an international scale. And so these are questions that have to be decided ahead of time, before you even get to Deuteronomy 21, where you have the rules of war. Go ahead.
Also, on an individual basis, even when you are right, or I suppose it goes on a national, international basis too, it's not just as message of judgment, but there is mercy and grace involved if you're a Christian.
Yes. Yeah, there's all these factors involved. Probably a good illustration will be in the days of Jeremiah. But not just there, but all through the scriptures, especially in the book of Judges, where you have all these different captivities. Israel went into captivity. And you'll find, if you read the book of Judges, that the reasons for those captivities are always given. And the reason is not that these other countries got so big and powerful that they were able to conquer Israel. That's not the reason. God always takes credit for it, and he says, look, here is what you did wrong, and so I have sold you into the hands of this other nation. And so it's always God selling them into the hands of the other nation. In other words, this is a divine court. This is a court situation. Israel did wrong. They followed after false gods. They, did this and did that, and you can read all the reasons for it. But in Scripture, all sin is reckoned as a debt. And so when they're finally brought before the divine court, this is a court battle. This isn't a pitched battle like we normally think. It's a court battle. Spiritual warfare is primarily a court battle. And so when Israel went into the divine court, the prophets of the day were given the word, the revelation about what the judgment from the divine court was ruling. And they were ruling against Israel. So what God did is he foreclosed on them, on their debt to sin, which they couldn't pay. And since they didn't have enough to pay, then they were sold for their theft, or they were sold for their debt. And this goes back to the law in Exodus 22, verses 1 to 4, where if somebody steals, then they have to restore double or fourfold or fivefold. And in restoring, if they don't have enough to restore, then they shall be sold for their theft. Well, this is what happened in the book of Judges. Israel was sold into the hands of somebody else for payment on the debt to sin. Well, what would they have done if the Israelites had said, "Hey, God wants us to be free, so we're going to fight and try to regain our freedom here"? You know, if they had said that, they would have been going against the ruling of the divine court. And you see this most clearly in the days of Jeremiah, where you have this final great big captivity. The big bad Babylonians were coming, and Nebuchadnezzar, who was really a bad guy, he wasn't such a nice guy after all. Certainly he didn't know the Yahweh of the Scriptures. And yet Jeremiah comes right out and says, "You got to submit to Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, because I have given him all these nations, and whoever does not serve him, I'm going to destroy. I'm going to come after him." Well, of course, the people of the day, who were patriotic, and you know, they always thought that they were the ones in the right, and they did not believe the word of Jeremiah. They could not believe that God would actually rule against them in a divine court, because after all, they were the chosen people. So they thought they could get away with everything with immunity. When the fact is, the law says specifically, "I'm going to bring tribulation and judgment on you if you violate this law." So, in the case of Jerusalem and Judah at that time, the people refused to submit to Nebuchadnezzar according to the word of Jeremiah. In fact, they threw him into a pit, an old well, because he was obviously guilty of treason. Okay, in their eyes, he was guilty of treason. He was the non-patriot of the day. And strange thing is, it was the Babylonians that set him free. I mean, you go figure. And so, because they did not believe the word of the prophet, and they did not know that God had sold them, then most of them had to go to captivity the hard way. You know, there was a lot of warfare, a lot of bloodshed, and a lot of people were killed from it. Instead, they could have just gone, and they could have just submitted, and in fact, they would have remained in their own land. You can see from Jeremiah 24 all the way to about 30, you can see the theme of the wooden yoke versus the iron yoke. The wooden yoke is where God puts them into captivity in their own land, and all they do is pay the tribute. But the iron yoke is actual removal from the land to a foreign country, and that, of course, is mentioned in Deuteronomy 28:48, the yoke of iron. But the law doesn't actually
mention. Certainly, under judgment today from unrighteous warfare, some wars we've had and are having, I might add, that
yes,
are unrighteous, and it's not only ruining our economy; it's making us enemies all over the world.
Exactly.
Specifically of the Arabs, who back in the time of Lawrence of Arabia were some of our best friends in the world.
We could have had them as our best friends, yes, but that was not to be, I guess. So
we had a caller online too, Steve from Oklahoma, but he dropped off after a little while. I'd invite him to call back, and I'd also invite anybody else who would like to participate in tonight's program to call. That's 877-924-7722. That's a toll-free number to you. 877-924-7722. How would you suggest that the listeners in the audience are able to hear the voice? Any specific method that you would suggest that would give them greater discernment than they already have?
Well, I had to do it the old-fashioned way, the hard way, because I had no one to instruct me. It's kind of like being thrown into the ocean and saying, okay, now learn to swim. And so I did write a book called Hearing God's Voice. It's posted online, or you can pay a few shekels for some paper and ink if you like. This book was specifically designed to give a little bit of a primer on it. But when it comes right down to it, I find it very difficult to actually teach people how to hear his voice. That's not something that we can really teach. We can teach a few guidelines. We can teach a few methods and tell people how to avoid some pitfalls. But when it comes right down to it, it's you and God. It really comes down to that. I have found that over the years that the best method is to get together a small group of people, no more than six, and meet once a week around a table for discernment, prayer, and hearing. And basically, I've done this wherever we have moved in our various moves. We've always found a few people, and we gather around, and it's the method for grounding people in hearing that I know of. But it's not something you can do on a mass scale. I couldn't teach it over the radio. I wouldn't be able to teach it, in a large setting. It's too difficult. But I would suggest either get the book or read it online, Hearing God's Voice. And that would be a beginning point anyway.
I think probably the first step would be the desire to have more. Unfortunately,
yes.
A lot of our people are on the same level at death, 80, 90, 100, that they were when they were in grammar school in church. And you can extend that to the various movements that have been great, such as the Reformation, and you had Martin Luther. And it stagnated into Lutheranism, and you had, like the Wesley brothers stagnated into Methodism and various others. And I fear that in some circles, the identity movement, which is a great truth, has stagnated into just another church. And there's not that desire to grow and to, go on to greater things, the things that we need to have the victory in the kingdom, which is certainly the spiritual aspect.
Yeah, that's you're hitting on a sore point for a lot of people because it's so difficult to avoid stagnation, and I can sympathize. But you see, once you set a creed, and you make that the whole composite of truth that's worth knowing, and you make that your creed, and as long as you know this, then you're fine. What you end up doing is stopping or preventing people or blinding people to any new truth that comes down the road or to any real growth. Because you gotta understand that the kingdom of God is growing. It's growing in a progressive revelation, not just in numbers or, things like that. It's a progressive revelation. For example, during the Middle Ages, most truth was pretty well lost because people stopped studying the scriptures. It was just in Latin and only in great big handwritten books chained to the front of a church that nobody could read anyway. All they knew was rituals, basically, except for a few priests that could read and study, and they spent their days in monasteries. Then Martin Luther comes along, and with him, his basic revelation truth was the truth of Passover, justification by faith alone, justification by faith in the blood of the Lamb, which was a Passover revelation. And it's like God began to inject into the church the same series of revelations that he did with Israel under Moses. He brought Israel out of Egypt at Passover, and it was this Passover revelation that Martin Luther got. The Wesleys were dealing with holiness, which is, has to do with crossing the Red Sea. And then you had the healers, you know, of Mara, where, you know, I am Yahweh who healeth thee. And then you had Elam, the place of the 70 palms and the 12 wells, the wells of salvation and the 70 palms being the 70 nations of the world, you know, as defined in Genesis 10, where you have the sons of Noah and the beginnings of nations, which, of course, is 70 of them. And then you come to Mount Sinai for Pentecost, and that is where 1900 comes in, with Charles Parham, particularly, in Topeka, Kansas. Very interesting story if you study that. But that was the, that was our Mount Sinai experience, where the Father injected, a truth of Pentecost. Now, of course, in every step of the way, things got stagnated and, you know, got a little squirrely at times. I understand that. But there was a basic revelation of truth that came in each of these steps. And from Mount Sinai, which was Pentecost 100 years ago, you have the church getting to, getting to Kadesh Barnea, where they send in the 12 spies, and they come back with a taste of the kingdom, a taste of the fruits of the kingdom. And this was their opportunity to go in, at the Feast of Tabernacles and to fulfill that. And, this was fulfilled in our day between 1948 and 52 in the so-called Latter Rain movement, which basically had the revelation of the Feast of Tabernacles, which had been sort of the lost feast in the church world for 1900 years. But that was their opportunity to go in at that time. But instead, and it's a long story, but instead they gave away their birthright to other people who took the name Israel. And so basically it was postponed to our time. Well, now, we are now functioning in a time period 490 years later from Martin Luther. Martin Luther, on October 31st of 1517, began his journey out of the church, out of Egypt, if you will, and in 2007, October 31st, that was the first, the beginning of the end point of 490 years, which is, you know, Daniel 70 weeks, which is a very interesting time frame. Now, it took Martin Luther about 3 years before he was finally fully excommunicated and out the door, and that was January 1521. And so 490 years later is coming up now in 2011 in January. So we're just 6 months from that right now. So it's kind of an interesting thing. My point is that the Father began to inject new revelation with each generation, beginning with Martin Luther, that follows the exact same pattern as we see with Israel coming out of Egypt under Moses. And so, but each time somebody got a new revelation, it was like a water hole in the wilderness, and they said, "Ooh, this water is so good, let's just stay here." And so they parked their tent there, they built a house, they built a denomination, and they thought they were in the promised land. They weren't in the promised land. They were nowhere near the promised land, but they thought that that revelation was so good that nothing could be better. So they built their denomination, they built their, they set their creeds, and said, this is all the truth that needs to be known, and so then they stopped. Until, of course, the next movement came, there's always a few that were able to move on. But then many of them stagnated as well. Well, here we are. You know, the identity movement, I think, I'm just generalizing here, is in danger of doing exactly the same thing as everybody else has in the past, because this is human nature. This is not something that is new or unique. This is just the way things are in the real world out here. But we can, if we recognize this, we can take steps so that we ourselves as individuals do not get stagnated. For me, it's a matter of getting into...
I think part of the problem is people following the voice that their leaders have heard and not being able to hear for themselves, to go back to our theme tonight. For instance, Martin Luther heard some great truths that were revealed to him, but his followers stagnated into Lutheranism, and that can be said for any denomination.
Yes. Yeah, that's the problem, you see, and you can find that that story in Exodus 20, verses 18 to 21. Where Moses invited all the people to, hey, come on up to the mount, draw near. And everybody says, no way, you know, we're not going anywhere near there. You go up and hear God's voice, and you come and tell us what he said, lest we die. They were afraid of dying. They thought that that fire up there was hell, when in fact it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They misidentified the fire of Yahweh. And so, in hiring Moses to go and hear the voice of God for them, they set the actual spirit of denominationalism, which we are still laboring under to this day.
Perhaps people fear because they're afraid that if they go beyond their peers, that they're going to look foolish in their eyes or whatever may be the case, or they're just afraid of hearing, period, or I know a lot of people are afraid to hear the identity message that we're Israel because it would shake up their little world, you know, and I think that could be applied to any other truth, too.
Yeah, exactly. Now, I spent all afternoon talking to a couple of people at a picnic, and we covered a lot of territory, but it included, you know, the idea of the tribes of Israel, where they went, the lost tribes, and so on, and making the distinction between Judah and Israel, and then, of course, getting into the whole Jewish question as well. And they were absolutely astounded. But I found that if you teach it with the right spirit, you'll always find opposition. But you can find that there are people out there who do have ears to hear if they just heard it. The problem is, nobody tells them. You get 1,000 people saying one way, you know, who are we? One little voice in the wilderness contradicting 1,000 people. So difficult, because there's so much background noise out there. But there's a lot of opportunities out there, and I'm teaching people all the time, and have really good success.
Matthew 18:18 speaks about where Christ says, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I don't see a lot of that taking place today overall, but it's an important subject that we should be doing. Would you like to comment on that?
That's an authority question, and we do need to know what our authority is. This is something that that I have done and exercised, I should say, many, many times, hundreds of times over the years in the last 30 years. In fact, we're going to actually do something along this line this coming Friday, but I don't want to get into that. If you want to read some of my story in all of this, I have another book that's a little longer, and it's called The Wars of the Lord. And it's just kind of a quotation from the Book of the Law. So,
would you like to? We're coming near the end of the broadcast. Would you like to give some contact information again?
Well, go to GodsKingdomMinistries.org, and that's spelled all lowercase GODS-Kingdom-Ministries.org, and you can pretty much get everything. You know, whatever we put out is there. We do have tapes. We do have lots of books, and written on all sorts of different subjects. But if you want to deal with the spiritual things and see what I have done, what I've been up to in the last 25, 30 years, I would suggest the War. Wars of the Lord. It's about 50 chapters, short chapters, and they're all dated by year so that you can find things rather easily and quickly. But it'll give you a history of spiritual warfare from my own experience.
I'll give some contact information for us. It will be listed at the end of the broadcast. Kingdom Identity Ministries, P.O. Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. Our website is www.kingidentity.com. That's KINGIDENTITY.com. As I mentioned before, you can go to our radio page and then the archives page. You can hear a couple broadcasts by Steve Jones, Beyond Pentecost, and the New Identity Movement. You'll also be able to hear this broadcast once we get it posted, and they're also all available on CD.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a
CD
of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.